Tonight, I've got a message for you called The Continuing Story of a Giver. The Continuing Story of a Giver. Now, if we're going to continue a story, we've got to find out where the story started. And actually, I was inspired as I was reading through the message this past weekend in 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. If you want to go there with me, 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, we started reading about a man by the name of Elijah, who was a prophet. This prophet stood before the king at the time, who was Ahab. He was a wicked king, and he proclaimed a drought in the land. And then God instructed him, I want you to hide by a brook where I'm going to feed you by ravens, and you can drink from that brook. Well, eventually, because there was no rain, the brook dried up, and Elijah was now told, hey, I want you to go over to this widow, and she's going to provide for you. And so he goes and he meets up with this widow. And there with the widow, he starts talking to her and he says, could you get me a drink of water? So she goes, and as she's going to get him a drink of water, he says, and also bring me a little morsel of bread in your hand, please. And she turns around and says, hey, listen, maybe you didn't realize I was just gathering sticks here for our last meal, myself and my son. We were going to eat it and die. He said, that's cool. Go ahead and do what you said you were going to do, but first bring me a little piece of bread in your hand. Make a small cake for me first, and then you could do what you said you were going to do, because this is the word of the Lord for you. The bin of flour will not dry up. The jar of oil will not run dry until the Lord sends rain on the earth. And a miracle takes place. She goes out and obeys the word of the Lord from the prophet. Goes and gives him this small cake first. He eats of it. She makes the meal for her and her son, and hey, the bin of flour never ran out. The jar of oil never ran dry until the Lord brought rain on the earth. 3 years this miracle took place. This was an ongoing miracle, an ongoing provision for 3 years. Now, while I was sitting there reading this story, just getting so lit up and excited about it, I said, well, what happened? Well, there must be more to this story. I mean, that's pretty amazing, but what else happened? And so I started to read down, and tonight that's where we're going, is the continuing story of this giver, the continuing story of this widow. 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to start reading in verse number 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 17, it says, now it happened after these things. After what things? Well, after this miraculous provision. After the story that we just talked about. After these things, that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. Now, don't just think that this kid just passed out and was unconscious because he could breathe. No, that means he died. Okay? There are some people who speculate, oh no, he just, you know, passed out. No, he's dead. Okay? Verse number 18. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? She's obviously upset. Verse number 19, and he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying, laid him on his own bed. Verse number 20, then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? Verse 21, and he stretched himself out on the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Verse 22, then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Verse number 23, and Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Verse 24, then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Now, we're going to go through these verses again, but I want to pull out some wisdom from the Word of God tonight that applies to our lives about the continuing story of a giver. See, here was a woman who was at her last meal. Literally, she was so impoverished that she did not have hope for another day. She said, we're going to go eat our last meal, and then we're going to die. We've got nothing left. Now, a miraculous provision comes into her life. And after this miraculous provision comes into her life and keeps coming into her life, her son gets sick and dies. And when we take a look at our lives, here we are coming off of probably one of the greatest weekends this church has seen. When you take a look at Commitment Weekend, what we're about ready to do, my goodness, we are going to secure the future of this church. And often we have a mountaintop experience and we don't realize that after you hit the peak of that mountain, there's a valley that's coming next. And these experiences in our life that God leads us through are there to strengthen us, to encourage us, to build faith, to build fight on the inside of us. Many times we see it in the Word of God that after great victories are won, mountains climb, we find fiercer battles and deeper valleys. And just because we give, it doesn't mean that all hell won't break loose against us. Just because we give does not mean that all hell won't break loose against us. In fact, you will find quite the opposite. I had an email from a guy in the church said, you know what, we, for a long time, had a lot of debt, and we just had every excuse not to give. And one day, you know, we're sitting there, we're listening to the Word, and we're just getting convicted by the Holy Spirit about bringing a tithe. And he said, finally, listen, I don't got it anyways. I've got nothing to lose like this widow. And he said, so I'm just going to give that tithe and believe God. Now we get excited. We say, hey, all right, praise God. Now God's going to open up the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing on you so much so that you can't contain it. He'll rebuke the devourer on your behalf. And you know what? He then outlined for the rest of his email, which if we would have printed out would have been probably 5 or 6 pages, about all the hell that broke loose against him and his family in the following week. Not months, week. He had pages of just stuff after stuff after stuff after stuff. See, when we start to operate in the will of God, when we start to do God's will, God's way, don't you know the devil's going to raise his head up and say, oh, wait a second. I was happy with them when they were complacent. I was happy with them when they weren't doing anything. But now if they're going to get mobilized, if they're going to start doing something, if they're going to start taking ground, then we need to unleash all hell against them. Why? To stop them, to frustrate them, to get them off God. Here it's no different with this woman. Here she is, she's following the commandment of God. She's just done something great. She's believed God. She had nothing to lose. She gives the first portion to the man of God, and now all of a sudden, a miracle is taking place for many days, and she sees it day after day after day, and now an attack comes. Her son dies. My goodness. Remember, the same Elijah had the same things happen in his life. This is the same Elijah who stood before a king and declared the word of the Lord, and the heavens shut up. We think, wow. That's great. He was obedient. He didn't care if the king was going to try and kill him. He still stood up to him and declared the word of the Lord. But right after that, what's he doing? He's drinking out of a brook and having ravens feed him. Now, if that's not enough, then he's sent to a poor widow who's going to provide for him. See, oftentimes there are valleys on the other side of our mountaintop experiences. Not only that, think about this. Elijah was in enemy territory. In fact, the territory he was sent to was Phoenician, and the king of that territory was the father of Jezebel, who was Ahab's wife. So King Ahab, who was mad at Elijah, his wife's dad, so his father-in-law was the king of the territory where Elijah was sent. My goodness. Here he is in the enemy's territory, right in his backyard, being supplied by a widow. See, we oftentimes want the greatness, we want the mountain, we want the big, and we don't realize that with that is going to come a fight, with that's going to come a battle, with that is going to come adversity and trials. But be of good cheer, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. See, we don't lodge and camp in the valley of the shadow of death, we go through the valley of the shadow of death. Are you listening tonight? So here she is in her son is dead. Look at what she says, verse number 18. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? What have I to do with you? In other words, I didn't come to you. You came to me. I didn't offer anything to you. You asked everything of me. And now, what have I to do with you? Here you are. You come. You move into my house. Yeah, we're eating off of your food, but now my son is dead. And see, we don't oftentimes think about this. Her son wasn't just loved and adored, which she is, totally. I know that mothers and sons have a special connection. I see my wife and our two boys, and I just think, man, there's a love, there's a connection there. But beyond that, you have a widow who has no natural provision. Her husband is dead. She has no way to continue to live without the man of God. And so her son, she's waiting for this son to grow up. Why? So that he can take care of her. So that he can provide for her. Now if her son is dead, that means that she herself has, number one, lost her love. Number two, she's lost her future. And number three, she's lost all hope. Why? Because she's a widow. So now here she is and she says, I have no love, I have no future, and I have no hope. What have I got to do with you, man of God? What have I got to do with you? Remember, the man of God came to enemy territory. So her God, lowercase g, was most likely Baal. His God is the Lord God Almighty, the one true and living God. And yet now here she is saying, what have I got to do with you? See, that's your God. And now your God, look at what she says. Your God has done something. Look at this. Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? Now, we don't know what sin she's talking about. Maybe it could be that because of her worship of Baal, now she sees this great, mighty man of God, and she sees him living in her house, and the testimony of his life in her house has started to change her heart. Could be that, you know, as she sees the man of God and sees the miracle, she says, well, maybe I've got it wrong. Maybe I'm worshiping the wrong God. And maybe the sin she's talking about is the sin of worshiping the wrong God. And she says, have you come to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? See, oftentimes when we encounter adversity, anybody do this other than just Pastor Dan? Because I know I do this all the time. It's like we start to encounter adversity. The first thing that we go to is what? What am I doing wrong? Anybody else other than Pastor Dan do that? I know that me, oftentimes, something happened, something didn't work out. I was believing God for something, didn't come through the way I wanted to. And what did I do wrong? It's got to be a problem with me. I must be doing something wrong here. Maybe I'm in sin. Maybe I didn't even know it. I wonder if I said something cross or something mean. Maybe I've been prideful. I don't know. You start soul searching. You think, what did I do? Here's this woman. Here's something takes place in her life. Here's adversity comes. And what is the first thing she goes to? She says, have you come to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? Now, that's the first thing she does is confront the man of God. Now, the first thing he does, verse number 19, take a look at it. Verse number 19, and he said to her, give me your son. You know, from the moment Elijah has met this lady, he has not stopped asking her for stuff. I mean, think about it. First, give me a drink of water. Give me a little morsel of bread in your hand. Oh, you're going to go die. Okay, that's cool. Just first, give me, right? Now it's no different. Give me your son. Oh, but here's the reason why. Give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying. Laid him on his own bed. See, he had a plan. He knew that God was doing something, that God was moving in this situation. He asked her to give. Once again, she gives again. She surrenders the boy to him, trusting the prophet for what she could not provide for herself. See, she couldn't heal the boy. She couldn't call on her God, Baal, to heal the boy. Why? Because Baal didn't provide her food, did he? And so now here she is, and he says, give me your son. And once again, she trusts the man of God, steps out in faith. See, the hardest time to give is when things are not going the way that we think that they should be. It's in those tough times that we have to push through, and we have to believe the word of the Lord, and we have to walk in obedience to the word of the Lord, because God knows what's up. Even though earthside, we may not know what's going on. We might be saying, I'm confused. I'm not sure. I'm in despair here, God. This hurts. This is painful. I don't like it. I don't want to deal with it. But as we walk in obedience, and once again, we give it to God, and we place it in his hands, now all of a sudden, you've got the grounds for miracles once again in your life. God will come through in a greater way. Amen. Verse number 21, and he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. See, the prophet in the Old Testament represents God to the people. He was the word of the Lord. People didn't have, like we have, a Bible sitting in their lap. They had scrolls that the word of God was written on, and they had to go to the synagogue to hear that read. And there was the oral tradition. They passed it on, and they had songs that they sang so that they could remember pieces of it. And that's why they had to memorize a lot of the word of the Lord. So here the prophet represents God, and he says, give your son to me. But now he's in the upper room. Now the prophet, as we take a look in the story, now it's the prophet and nobody else. Now it's the prophet and God. And as we take a look at him, look at what he does. First thing, he cries out to the Lord, verse 20, back up one verse. He cried out to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? Now, God doesn't respond to that. If you notice, that was Elijah crying out to God. Very natural response. I know oftentimes when people come to me as a pastor and they share their issues with me and they share the things that are taking place in their life, you know, I'll listen. And I'll pray with them, I'll believe God with them, and then they might walk out of my office and I might say, "Dear God, what's going on? I mean, why?" Some of the things that we hear in this congregation, I mean, I have very deep respect for Pastor Joel, who's our restoration pastor. Some of the things that he has shared in confidence, and, you know, obviously we're not talking about y'all. He doesn't use names and things like that, but he'll say, "You know, there's a guy that's dealing with this," and it's like, my goodness, I can't believe the things are, God, what is going on? Very natural response. And yet, take a look at what happens. It says then, verse 21, "And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, 'Oh Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him.'" See, he crossed over from why to now, God, let's do. He crossed over from questioning God to asking a petition of God. See, there's a difference. And in our lives, when we go through those trying times, we may have that initial, "What's going on, God? This is driving me nuts." And yet God says, don't stay there. That's natural response, and that's okay. I'll let you have that. But now, let's cross over into faith. Let's cross over into believing God. Let's stretch yourself and get over and get after this problem and get face to face with it. Come on, get face to face with it. Get in and stretch yourself out over it and do something with it. And now believe God and ask God, and now a miracle can take place. Now, child's soul comes back to him. He revives. Verse 24, Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room to the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Once again, a miracle has taken place. Not only a provision, now a resurrection. And take a look at what happens. Verse 24, "Then the woman said to Elijah," then the woman said to Elijah, then the woman said to Elijah. See, something took place. She saw another miracle. The miracle of provision was not enough yet. We got to get a hold of this. We got to get a hold of this. The miracle of provision was not enough. In the natural, we can go through the motions. We can do the principles of God's word. You can tithe, you can give offering, you can do the principles of hard work that you will find in the Bible. But without a heart, not going to do anything for you. God will just be this dude up in the clouds. And you'll be blessed. Why? Because the principles work. Even in the natural, hard work gets results. Ungodly people will get blessed. Why? Because they will work harder. They will go longer. They will do more. And they will amass wealth for themselves. In the natural, those principles work. But without a heart, God is not anything to you. It wasn't until she received her son back. See, the natural provision was great, and she that had her attention at first, but now all of a sudden her son dies, and now here we are face to face, and now there's something, you know, Baal might be able to do some things, and maybe this was just God's thing here, but can Baal raise the dead? Can I do this? Can I raise the dead? Can I do this? No, there's just nothing left. There is nothing I can do. My love is gone. My future's gone. My hope is gone, but I will give that to the man of God. And now the man of God brings the child back and says, "See, your son lives. Your love is alive. Your future is bright. You can have hope now." And he hands the child back. And now, then the woman said to Elijah, now, look at this. "By this I know that you are a man of God." See, that first miracle was great, but by this miracle I know something now. Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. See, she crossed over at that point. Before, she had seen just the miracle and received the provision, and that was great. But now I've changed. Now I've crossed over. Why? Because God didn't just care about my day-to-day sustenance and I've got another meal here and I've got another. No, now God cared about my longevity. God cared about what I love most. God cared about my future. God cared enough to give it back to me in greater measure. See, what was important is where God showed up. Are you listening tonight? In our lives, there's a continuing of our own story. See, we started something great at this church. We started Freedom for Our Future. We know the case statement. We love the case statement. And there were three things that we started off with. Started off with freedom for the next generation. We want to leave this church to the next generation free and clear. Not just myself, not just Pastor Luke, but listen, our children collectively, our grandchildren, and their children. And listen, until Jesus comes, that's the goal. Until Jesus comes. We want freedom from financial institutions. We don't want, you know, to be dictated to what is going to happen in this building and keep renewing and keep spending more money that we don't need to spend. See, the borrower is slave to the lender, and so we don't want to be in that position any longer. Even though that position got us where we're at, and even though that position allowed us to serve more people, to see more people saved and all that kind of stuff, and it was a tool in the hands of the Almighty, but now it's time for us to get out from underneath that yoke and that burden. And finally, freedom for more ministry. And we know that we can do so much more with the money that we're pouring into the mortgage now. But there was one more thing that was brought out in the very first part of the Freedom for Our Future series. And that freedom was a freedom for our hearts. And as we continue our story, we have launched into something great. We have brought our commitments and we have said, yes, we're going to do this over the next 3 years. But listen, that was just the provision. Now God is saying, I want your heart. I want to keep that heart. I want to keep going with that. I want to keep moving in that area. And so tonight, continuing our own story, I want to draw out a couple of things that I see from the Word of God, from this story tonight, that we can apply to our lives. Some things that we need to know, yeah. Some things that we need to do, yes. Some things that we need to experience and to feel, yes. And so tonight, take a look at these. Give me just a couple more minutes of your time, and we're going to find out how we can continue our own story. See, the Word of God is not just a history lesson. If that's all this was, we could go to college and get that. We could read it on our own. We could do whatever. You know, it really wouldn't be that big of a deal to us. But this is not just a history lesson. This is about our lives. This is about how we're going to do our day-to-days. This is about what our future is going to be like and what the future of this church is going to be like. This is God's plan. This is God's will. This is God's word to us today, now, here in 2013, talking to each and every individual in this room. God is speaking to you right now. And so let's take a look at these couple of things, continuing our own story. Number one is be ready for battles in the day-to-day. Be ready. Why? Because they're coming. You might be shouting and praising and amening at church on Wednesday night and Thursday morning walk into a mess at work. You might be having the mountaintop experience one moment and the next moment not even realize that something's going to take place, something's going to happen. You're going to be facing something in your family, facing something in your finances, facing something in your home, facing something in your community, facing something in the economics. My goodness, things can come from every direction. Think about Jesus for a moment. Jesus is our example. We're supposed to be following Jesus. And so Jesus gives us the example and lives this perfect life. But did you know that Jesus, as he went through life, he had moments of great glory, I mean, great honor, great. I mean, people were ready to make him king at certain periods of time. They were just shouting his praises. In fact, in a matter of days, they were shouting, Hosanna. Next thing you know, they're shouting, crucify him. Jesus, if anybody had highs and lows, Jesus had them. Now think about when Jesus had one of his greatest moments. Here he is, he's just starting off. He's just ready to launch into ministry. But he knew that he had to do something. He knew that he had to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And he knew that he needed the power of the Holy Spirit. So here he goes to John. John the Baptist, John the prophet, the one who has come who is greater than Elijah. I mean, this is the prophet John who's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And he goes to John, and John baptizes him there, and as he comes up out of the water, the Bible says in the book of Mark that the heavens are rent, they are ripped open, and God starts speaking, and the Spirit descends on him like a dove. I mean, you want to talk about a Holy Ghost, get down, Pentecostal moment in Jesus' life. Here is Jesus coming out of the water, rent heavens, voice of the Lord booming, Spirit descending. I mean, this is like amazing. Somebody take a picture, somebody document this, somebody do something with this. Let's camp right here. Do you know what the very next couple of verses say? It says that immediately after that, Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He went from the highest of high to the lowest of low. He went from the greatest of grace to the most adversity. See, it's no different in our lives. Oftentimes, these great experiences, these great moments will be followed by tremendous battles. And so we have to be ready. Be ready for battles in the day-to-day. Your home life and your day-to-day was ordained by the all-powerful, unerring God. He knew what he was doing when he placed you in this time, this area, in the position that you're in. God never makes a mistake. Listen, God ordained Elijah to go to the widow's house. God ordained you to be born in this time, in this place, for such a time as this. God has great things ahead of you, but you have to be prepared that even in those places, even in that place of grace, even in that place of the will of God, even though you know that this is it, this is my time, this is my place, this is my house, that God ordained that and that there will be struggles and troubles in the midst of that. Turn me to the book of 1 Peter, if you will. 1 Peter. Back towards the end of your Bible, 1 Peter. If you hit Revelation or Maps, turn around and come back. You went too far. 1 Peter. Chapter number 5. Take a look at what it says. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Peter writes these words. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Look at what he says. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, I like what some of the other translations say too. They say, "Be alert and be on the watch." Why? Because the devil's roaring, the devil's prowling, the devil's out there, and he's looking to mess things up. In the book of Job, it says he was going to and fro, walking around the earth, and he had considered God's servant. And so we see here in the New Testament that we're not unaware of his tactics, that he is the same old devil, same old tactics, but he is a defeated foe, and he's seeking whom he may devour. That means that when he comes knocking on our door, we say, "Oh no, devil, you may not." Why? Because we're sober. We have a mind that is understanding of what's going on, and we are vigilant. We're watchful. We're not taken back by it. We're not surprised when adversity comes into our life. See, if anybody ever promised you, "Oh, just become a Christian, it'll be a bed of roses, you never have to worry about anything again, God will just magically, you know, provide for all of your needs, and you're not going to have to work hard anymore, it's not going to be a struggle anymore, you know, just let God carry you through." Listen, that is a bunch of foolishness. God has no sons, not even Jesus, who went through this earth without tribulations and trials and adversity. And if Jesus goes through things, then that means that I'm going to have to go through things. But if Jesus was filled with the Spirit and with power and was equipped and able to overcome, then now when Jesus turns to us and he says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world," and he's given us the tools and he's given us the armor and he's given us everything we need for life and godliness, then we can lift up our head and we can rejoice and we can laugh at trials. We can rejoice through the circumstances. Why? Because God is on my side. God's going to take care of me. God's got a way through. And listen, I will fight my way through. I will bite and scratch my way through if I have to. I will crawl out of this thing. It's not going to hold me down. It's not going to keep me back. I may be knocked down. I may be hard-pressed. But listen, I'm not cracking. I'm not breaking. I'm not stopping. I'm moving forward. Got to be on the watch. Got to be alert. Got to know and be ready for the battles in the day-to-day. Second thing is that we got to place our future in God's hands. Oh, in a society where we so worry about everything, my goodness. Everybody's worried about everything. 401k is gone in the stock market and real estate's not even gone. There's no solid investments. There's nothing. Listen, who cares? God is a solid investment. God has my future in his hands. It doesn't matter if I lose everything here on earth. Listen, take the world. Give me Jesus. Why? Because I've got a future. I've got a hope. God is in my eternity and God is in my now. God will take care of me. It doesn't matter what I go through here on the earth. Why? Because I know God's got me. God's got a hold of it. I love how the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, "I know who I have entrusted for that day." See, he says, God is faithful. I know that God is greater, that God is all-powerful, and God can handle it. Listen, if God can handle putting together the heavens and the earth, put all of the gravity and all of the sunlight and all the rays and everything, if he can stretch out the heavens, if he can make the ecosystems here on earth work, if he can know biology and chemistry and all the other studies that we study and we take a look at, if God built all that, created all that, thought all that through, worked it all out so that he could put the sun at its right distance here in the earth, place us in a gravity where we're pulled around it so that we don't burn up because we're too close, we don't freeze because we're too far away. Listen, if God thought of all that, and God can sustain all that, then God can take care of our problems. God can take care of our family. God can take care of our business. Love how it says that God will perfect that which concerns you and I. God's taking care of, God's got us on a road of greatness. God is changing us from glory to glory. Now there's bumps along the road. There's turns in the road. There's things that you may not be able to see around the bend. But listen, God's got it under control. God's not shocked. God's not surprised. God is a God who tells the end from the beginning. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will even show us things to come. See, have you ever thought about that? What if you had somebody that could tell you the future? You'd be out there playing the stock market, betting on sports games, all that kind of stuff. But listen, the Holy Spirit does something greater than that. It's not just about financial wealth and that sort of thing. The Holy Spirit will show us things to come. There have been times where I've been driving home and the Holy Spirit said, don't go on the freeway, take the side streets. I don't know why. I checked the news later, there's no accidents, there's no nothing. I don't know what's going on. But God knew. I've had friends that have told me, yeah, you know what, God spoke to me and told me, don't go talk to this person today. And they said, the Holy Spirit showed me something that was gonna come and I just stayed away from them and the situation worked out. Well, see, we are in partnership. We are in relationship. We are in a marriage. We are the bride of Christ. And now Christ has given us one just like him, the Holy Spirit, who now shows us things to come. He's got our future in his hands. He tells the end from the beginning. He is the Alpha, the beginning, and he is the Omega. He is the ending. He knows the end of the book. He wrote it. And God, therefore, isn't worried. He's not concerned. He's not frustrated. He's not in fear. He's not in therapy. And he is not on medication over our lives. Are you listening? You're there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Back up one verse to verse number 7. How do we do this? What do we do? You got to place it in the Lord's hands. Verse number 7, look at this. Casting. All your care upon him, for he cares for you. Maybe you came in here tonight and you don't feel loved, don't feel respected, don't feel appreciated. Maybe you walked in here tonight wondering, does God even know I exist? I'm here to tell you some good news tonight. God not only knows that you exist, he not only has your number, he not only knows your address, but he also loves you and he cares for you. God is so in love with you. The thoughts that he thinks towards you, the Bible says, outnumber the sand on the seashore. And I believe God wasn't just talking about like going down to Huntington Beach or one of those. I believe God thinks globally. When you think about something like that, that just blows your mind because we can't think in those numbers. And so the Bible tells us that we are to cast all of our care on him because he cares for us. What does that mean? It means cast. It means take that care. You take that thing and you reel back and then you cast it out. You throw it. You release it into the hands of the Almighty God. See, this widow that Elijah was with had a dead son in her arms. And what did Elijah say? Elijah said, give him to me. Now, she would have held on to that boy and said, no, you've done enough. Get out of here. She would have still had a dead son. Are you listening? But she obeyed once again, and she cast her care on the Lord. She gave that thing over. She rolled it off of herself because she couldn't do anything in herself, and she put it on the one who could do something about it, gave it over to God, and now God did a miracle in her life. Martin Luther said, I've held many things in my hand and have lost them all. But whatever I've placed in God's hands, that I still possess. I've held many things in my hand. I've lost them all. But whatever I've placed in God's hands, that I still possess. Great quote from one of my heroes in the faith, Jim Elliot, who is a missionary in South America. He was actually martyred at a young age. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. See, when you place your life in the hands of Almighty God, it doesn't matter what happens. God's got your future under control. And God cares about your life. God cares about your family. God cares about your finances. God cares about your future. God cares about your business. God cares about the people in your life, your relatives, your neighbors, your coworkers. God cares. And therefore, when you take that care of yours and you cast it on Almighty God, now all of a sudden you've placed it in the Master's hands and God can work with that and do the miraculous in your life. Can you say amen? Last thing for tonight. Last thing is look to him to provide. See, when you cast that care on God, when you look to God, God will provide for your life. Just like he provided for the widow, not only a meal, but her son back into her life. God will provide for your life. God says, look at the birds, man. They don't sow. They don't go out and plant farmland. They don't do any of that kind of stuff. And yet they've got more than enough to eat. He said, look at the flowers. Look how beautiful those flowers are. They don't spin clothes and paint on that stuff. No, they just grow. And then God says, how much more worth do you have than a sparrow? How much more worth do you have than a flower, which one day is here, the next day it's dried up and withered and tossed into the fire? See, God cares about you so much that he wants to provide for even your natural needs. Now, I know this is a pendulum shift. Sometimes we think God is not concerned with my money. God's not concerned with my natural. God's only concerned with my spiritual. God only wants me to, you know, just pray and read the Bible and that sort of a thing. But God's not here and now. God's not interested in my furniture. God's not interested in my clothing. God's not interested in where I'm going to eat. Or but listen, God is intimately involved in all that stuff. Why? Because God made it all anyways. And if God is taking care of birds and flowers, how much more worth are you? Jesus didn't die for birds and flowers. Jesus died for humanity. And therefore, you have the greatest value of any of all of creation. And now God isn't going to take care of you? That makes no sense. God wants to take care of your life. One of my prayers has started to change when I pray in the morning. I pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God, your kingdom come. God, I seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And you know what the rest of that verse says? And all these things shall be added unto you. So in my prayer times, I started saying this. God, I seek first your kingdom, believing that all these things shall be added unto me. God, that you're going to provide my clothing. You're going to provide the finances for it. God, you're going to provide my housing. You're going to provide the finances for it. See, in the natural, we could worry. In the natural, we could say, oh, I'm so far underwater on my house. I'm upside down. You know, the payment is high, and it's not going to be paid off for this many years and all that kind of stuff. And yet God says, I've got this. Look to me for your provision. Stop looking to man. Stop looking to banks. Stop looking to institutions. Stop looking around you. Look here. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. God wants us to gaze into his face. God wants us to look to him. So we stretch ourselves out and pray. We find God. We find provision. We find life. See, that doesn't mean you stop working. Hello? Doesn't mean you stop stretching. Doesn't mean you stop producing. See, you still got to do your thing. Okay, it's a partnership. You do your part, God does his part, and now the train can move. See? Two parts of the same thing. God will always be faithful and will always do his part. We got to get in there and do our part. Now, that doesn't mean God helps those who help themselves. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is you do your natural, God puts in his super, and now you've got supernatural experience. Faith and works. Without it, it's dead. Last verse for tonight in the book of Psalms. Turn there with me. Great section of scripture, Psalms 145. I would encourage you in this place, if you came in here concerned, loaded down with cares, got your eyes off of Jesus. Psalm 145, when you have some time, sit down and listen tonight when you leave and you go home. Sit down and read this whole psalm. By the end of this psalm, you will be jumping up and down on your bed, shouting and hollering. The neighbors will be throwing things at your window, trying to get you to shut up. Why? Because it's so good. I mean, it just, as I was reading this, it just blessed me, and I was going to do one scripture, but I started expanding, and until eventually I got the whole Psalm 145, I said, no, I got to reduce. I got to edit. I got to cut it down. It's just too much, too good. Psalm 145, starting in verse number 14. We'll read through verse number 19. Look at this. Psalm 145, verse number 14 says this. It says, the Lord upholds all who fall. You fallen down recently? Lost something recently? The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. See, some of us have such a weight and such a burden. God is saying, cast your care on me and I will raise you up. Verse 15, the eyes of all look expectantly to you and you give them their food in due season. Didn't we see that with Elijah? Didn't we see that with the widow? Didn't we see that with her son? See, the eyes of all are looking to God, and the Bible says that he gives them their food in due season. We don't got to worry about it. God's going to take care of our needs. Verse 16, you open your hand, and satisfy the desire of every living thing. My goodness. Look at the provision of Almighty God. This is the one who measured the sands in his hands. This is the one who measured out the waters. My goodness, and now here it says that he opens up his hands and he satisfies the desire of every living thing. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. That means if God isn't near, you can call upon him. And the Bible says, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Are you listening? If you feel like God is distant, you came to the right place tonight because God is in the house. And if you call on his name, God is right there by your side. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. My goodness, we have to keep a healthy fear of the Lord in our hearts. We have to continually keep ourselves in the love of God, but also in the fear of God. Because God is the Almighty. God is the one who is to be feared. God is the one who is to be praised. God is the one who is to be respected and reverenced and honored. And as we do, the Bible says that he's going to take care of us. What does that mean? That means fix your eyes on Jesus. Yes, work hard. Yes, do your part. Yes, be a good steward. Yes, make sure that you know the status of your finances and your flocks and what's going on in your life. Yes, 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 yes. Do all those things, but never get your eyes on those things. Always keep your eyes focused on Jesus, focused on Almighty God, who is the one who will take care of your needs. Tonight, what did we learn? Continuing story of a giver, continuing our own story. Number one is be ready for battles in the day-to-day. Adversity will come, especially after you've had a mountaintop experience. Second thing, place your future in God's hands. Listen, he's the one who holds our future anyways. And therefore, we got to place those things that concern us, those cares, we got to place it, cast all that care on him. And finally, look to him to provide. Don't look to man. Don't look to the natural. Don't look to circumstance. No, look to God. If you got something from him tonight, come on, let's give God a praise. Hallelujah. Woo. God is so good, so good.